Kaylee and I had the opportunity to go to on vacation. That's why we were not here this past week. And on our vacation, we desired to do what's something on my bucket list, which was drive down the A1A. So we were in Florida, and we were staying in Palm Beach, in the West Palm Beach area, and we decided that we were going to get on the A1A, and we were going to drive all the way down to Key West. Well, first of all, that's a really fun thing to do, but second of all, you have to leave a lot of time to do it. So we got on the A1A, and we started to drive south, and in West Palm Beach, we were pretty young, considering the people that were around us. Yeah, we were young, yeah. But as we drove further and further south, we got older and older. By the time we hit Miami, we were in, number one, culture shock, and number two, we were quite old considering all the spring breakers that were there on South Beach. So we drove and we got on, you know, the A1A actually merges onto Route 1, and then Route 1 is what goes all the way down onto the Keys and then down into Key West. So we're on Route 1, and the only way that you can get to Key West is by bridges. That's the only way. There's roads. It's, you know, it's an archipelago that goes all the way down to the bottom southernmost tip of the continental United States. But the only way you can get there is you have to cross a ton of bridges. And so one of those bridges is a famous bridge. It's called the 7 Mile Bridge. And it's literally a bridge that's 7 miles long. It used to be, at one time when it was built, the longest bridge in the world. It connects two land masses, and there's a Pigeon Island, which is in the middle. It's a small little island that actually is kind of another land gap for the bridge. But you actually are driving. It's completely surrounded by water. And as you're going, you realize that at one point you look in the rearview mirror, you can't see land, and you look ahead of you, and you can't see land. You're literally in this 7 mile bridge. And like I said, the only way for you to actually get down to Key West is by going across these bridges. So think about the purpose of a bridge. The purpose of a bridge is to get you from where you are to where you want to go. Right? That's the intention. That's the purpose. That's really the function of a bridge. Bridges are built to connect two things that have been separated by a challenge. That's the, again, when we look at the definition of a bridge, that's the purpose of it. It's connecting two things that have been separated by a challenge. Now, I want you to think about this spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, the number one challenge in our life is sin. Sin is the number one challenge that we experience, and it is what causes a separation between us and God. But I want to tell you this morning that God has built a bridge. God has built a bridge that for us today will connect us to Him. And the name of that famous bridge is prayer. So the famous bridge that you look at right here is called the 7 Mile Bridge. Its function and purpose is to help you to keep getting down to the next island. But the famous bridge in our spiritual lives that God has built from our hearts to His throne is called prayer. And the really cool thing is that it connects the natural with the supernatural. So Spark, the series that we're in right now, is all about prayer. The whole purpose and intention of why we're even doing this series about prayer is, number one, is to ignite the spark of prayer in you, and also to remind us that we have an intentional purpose and reason for why we're praying. We need to be leaning into God and be praying about what God wants to do on April 16th, 2017. Now, if you don't know what April 16th is, I'll just tell you, it's Easter. My hope, my desire, my goal, if you will, is to see each of us in this place have desperately prayed so hard and for so long and with such fervency that we see God unleash His kingdom potential upon us, and that April 16th will be one of the most incredible moments in our church's history. that we will bring people with us to hear the good news and the hope in which we have. That we'll have the opportunity to see God restore, redeem, to break free captives, those who are experiencing bondage from whatever it is, or those who have mountains in their way. So, prayer is the bridge that connects us to God. But let me also add this. Faith is the vehicle that moves us from one side to the other. Faith is the vehicle, the movement that moves us from one side of the bridge to the other. Without faith, you will not be able to cross the bridge. Because the bridge is there, and we have the connection. God placed it in each of us. But without the movement, without the faith, we won't have any opportunity. We won't have the vehicle to go across to the other side. Faith is so crucial to experiencing the power of prayer that the writer of Hebrews says that it's impossible to please God without it. If we don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. You just can't. Hebrews 11 mentions some of these incredible heroes of faith. I mean, we have it starts like this list of incredible biblical heroes. Abraham, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Moses, just to name a few, right? But the purpose of Hebrews 11 is to illustrate that these biblical behemoths, these biblical heroes, all had one ingredient that was the same in each of them, and that was faith. Each one of them had faith. In fact, it's the reason why when you read Hebrews 11, it says over and over again, it was by faith, fill in the blank. It was by faith that Noah built the ark. It was by faith that Abraham became the father of many nations. It was by faith that Abel's sacrifice was more pleasing to God than his brothers. It was by faith, it was by faith, it was by faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us that it's faith is the movement, it's the catalyst, it's the vehicle that will help us to cross the bridge from the natural to the supernatural. I like Tony Evans' definition of faith. Simple, quick, easy. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth, which we know God is. God is telling the truth. But what that means for us is that our actions match up with our belief in who God is. You see, because if you don't believe God for the miracles like Tom was talking about this morning, then you won't experience the miracles. If you don't believe that God has the ability to get you out of the muck and the mire that you're in, then you probably will have a harder time getting out of the muck and the mire. See, our actions should join with what we believe in not only who God has been or what God has done, but what God is doing and what God will continue to do. Our actions need to align up with that. So let's go back to the bridge. So we understand we're establishing that prayer is the bridge and faith is the vehicle. It's the movement to get us across the bridge. So let me show you a picture. Can anybody tell me not where this is or the name of it, but what is this? It's a bridge, right? Yeah, wasn't a trick question. You know, like some of you are sitting there going, well, it looks like a bridge, but maybe it's a pastoral trick. I don't know. It's a bridge. You can see that it's a bridge. You can plainly see that that's exactly what it is. But it doesn't function as a bridge unless it's walked or run over, crawled, bicycled, or driven. Unless you actually put it to its use, the truth is when you look at that, it's a very well-engineered piece of concrete and steel that looks just like a bridge, but it ceases to be a bridge if you don't use it. It's just concrete and steel. Because the purpose and the function of a bridge is to be used. It's to get you from where you are to where you're going. That's the whole purpose and intention of a bridge. A bridge is only as useful as you make it. And an unused bridge is a useless bridge. And the reason it's useless is because it's not serving the purpose that it was intended to serve. You see, God has designed and built a bridge in every single one of us. And his bridge reaches directly into his throne room. It's amazing when we look at Revelation 5 and Revelation 8, we see a picture. John actually draws a picture for us to help us to understand what happens in our prayer life. When we pray, our prayers are stored up into bowls, into golden bowls that are in the throne of God. And it's like prayer that is like incense, and the smoke comes out of those bowls, and God on the throne is coming in contact with our prayers. Our prayers are reaching into the throne room of God. You see, the bridge is there. We just need to walk across. And let's just be realistic. That takes faith. That takes faith. So both the father with the sick son and the disciples would learn how much faith that it would take to walk across the bridge. Now, I want you to turn with me to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, it's page 748 in your pew Bible, if you're using the pew Bible in front of you. And again, I just want to reiterate to you that that pew Bible is a gift. If you need a Bible or if you know somebody who needs a Bible, take that Bible with you. That's a gift from us to you. So as you're looking for the reference, it's Matthew 17. I'm just kind of catch us up on the story. The story actually begins with a father, and I mentioned it earlier in the service, who brings his demon-possessed son to the disciples. He doesn't start out by going to Jesus. He actually brings him to the disciples. And the curious thing is that this demon was really abusive to this young boy. Again, he was throwing him into a fire. He was trying to drown him underwater. The boy was constantly having seizures. I mean, he had an incredible debilitating response to these demons. So the disciples, what's really curious is that they could not heal the boy. They couldn't heal the boy. And what makes that really interesting is when you actually read Matthew 10, verse 8, we find that Jesus had already given the disciples the power and the authority to heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. This is the commissioning that Jesus gave to the disciples, that they, not him, but they would heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Now, what's really interesting, just a little side note for you here, what's really interesting is that is a pretty incredible list to think that humans and man can do. Because up to this point, the only person who can do that is Jesus. But Jesus, partnering with the disciples, says, I'm going to give you all the same power and authority to do all the things that only right now I can do. Is anybody else mind blown on that? That blows my mind. So the disciples already had the power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. So the question becomes, well, why couldn't they heal this boy? You know? So the father says to Jesus, hey, you know, I came to the disciples. They couldn't heal him, so I'm coming to you. What do you got, right? And Jesus, we pick up his response starting in verse 17. Jesus said, you faithless and corrupt people. So Jesus first keys in on the number one factor of why they couldn't heal the boy, faithlessness. Faithlessness. How long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Now, this is righteous indignation. I'll be honest with you. Jesus is ticked. He's ticked. He's upset. He has every right to be upset because in his mind, he's doing the same thing that we just did. He's going, I already told you that you have the power, you have the authority to heal the sick, to cure the lepers, to raise the dead, and to cast out demons. I've already given it to you. So he's looking at them and he's going, why aren't you using it? Right? So then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Now, again, we tend to be a little hard on the disciples at this point, don't we? But I really appreciate what they do next. In fact, I think what they do next is a really great example of how of what we should do as well. So verse 19 says, afterward, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out that demon? That's a great question. Because genuinely, the disciples really did want to heal the demon-possessed boy. They just couldn't. And they didn't understand why not. Maybe there was a part of them that did believe that they had the power and the authority. They had already been healing people. We know that their ministry was incredibly fruitful in healing. And so all of a sudden they come to Jesus and they're like, hey, something's missing. But here's one of the keys to the question that they asked. One of the keys and one of the things I want to caution us on is it's always better to ask what's missing in me versus asking God what he's lacking. Right? Because the reality is when we allow ourselves to get there and to think through this, we realize that God is lacking nothing. God is not lacking nothing. Or he's not lacking anything. Yes. He's not lacking anything. So the disciples ask a very important question. What's missing in me? They put themselves under the microscope. They ask themselves the challenging question. So verse 20 says, in Jesus' response, he tells them what it is. He says, you don't have enough faith. Jesus told them, you don't have enough faith. I tell you the truth. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. So the one thing that we do know about the disciples' faith after reading this scripture is that their faith was smaller than a mustard seed. Because a mustard seed of faith is the minimum. That's the minimum. It's not the maximum, but it definitely is the minimum. You have to have at least a mustard seed of faith to see mountains move. And really, the minimum amount of faith that you need is really sometimes the maximum that we offer to God. I mean, in order to see God move mountains, it literally is the size of the end of a pencil. That's a mustard seed. That's how big it is. So it's really kind of funny if you think about it. Jesus says to them, hey, you have little faith. And the disciples are going, yeah. But I thought you said that's all I needed. All I needed was a little faith. Right? So it's kind of funny if you think about it. But the reality is Jesus says, no. It's even smaller than that. So the one thing that we have to also realize about Matthew 17 when we look at verse 20 is that not only if you have a mustard seed of faith could you tell that mountain to move, but the inverse is actually accurate as well. You will not be able to move mountains in your life if you don't have at least a mustard seed of faith. You won't. You can't. It won't happen. A lot of times we hear this verse actually misquoted. And so I'm actually going to misquote it on purpose, and I want you to kind of see if you can find where the mistake is. So here's the misquoted version. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. So that's the misquoted version. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Here's the one word that's actually misquoted. Can. Can. That's the word that's actually misquoted, because the reality is it doesn't say that you might have some luck with getting your prayers answered if you had a mustard seed of faith. Instead, the original Greek, instead of it can, it says you will say to this mountain. The original Greek actually doesn't point to you can, you have the potential. It says that when you have a mustard seed of faith, you will see mountains move. It's looking at it, it's flip-flopped in the way that we've kind of have looked at it up until this point. Mountains are obstacles. They're the things that are in your way. They're symbols of the problem. We know that where Jesus was at a particular time that he was meeting and walking with his disciples, he was pointing to a physical mountain, but he was doing more than that. He was pointing to Herod's temple that looked like a mountain. And he was literally saying to the disciples, you can tell this mountain, you can tell Herod to move. And he says, not only can you, but you will. When you have a mustard seed of faith, or if you use that mustard seed of faith, you will move mountains. It's incredible when we think about it, because I have to start thinking about myself. What's standing in my way? What's standing in your way? What is it that is blocking you from experiencing the full measure of the power and the grace and the glory of God in your life? What is your mountain? What stands in the way? Is it addiction? Is it loneliness? Is it pain? It might be debt. It might be something financial. Is it diseases? Is it something health-related? Relationships? Maybe it's your past. But what is it for you that is a mountain that stands in the way of you experiencing the full measure and the glory and the goodness of God? See, the only hope that you have to see those mountains move is to believe in faith that they're already moved. That's the only hope that we have. Your prayer life should be filled with equal parts gratitude and faith. That you need to have equal parts in your prayer life of gratitude and faith. Let me explain. Gratitude is thanking God after he does it. That's gratitude, thanking God after he has done something for you. You, in gratitude, say, thank you, God. But the difference is when you have equal parts gratitude and faith, faith is thanking God before he does it. Faith is thanking God before he does it and believing in God that he will and already has. I know the mental jumping jack that we have to go through to pray prayers of faith because we're so fearful that, well, what if he doesn't answer that prayer? That's not up to you. The thing that's up to you is to pray the prayer. What's up to you is to believe in faith that God has done and will do what you're praying for. That's the key. The key, and I know we don't like to set up God for failure. Folks, since when do you have the ability to determine if or when God has ever failed? It's true. Think about it. We don't want to set up God for failure. But the reality is none of that is up to us. None of that is up to us. What's up to us is to pray the prayer. What's up to us is to take it to the throne of God with confidence. What's up to us is to have that conversation with him. I mean, the Israelites' mountain was the city named Jericho. This city was fortified. I mean, it was a huge mountain to the Israelites. But God didn't say, I will deliver it into your hands, meaning future tense. He said, I have delivered it into your hands. And then he looked at them and said, start walking. He didn't say, hey, if you guys walk, I'll take care of this. He told them, I've already taken care of this. Now start walking. Now here's the coolest thing for me right now. I'm trying to jump into your shoes. I'm trying to jump into your mind because I know what you're thinking. Well, yeah, Pastor, if he told me, hey, I've already given the victory, all you have to do is walk around, then sure, I'll start walking, you know, right? Here's the reality. When Jesus was resurrected from the grave, he already gave you the victory. And now all you need to do is start walking. Start walking. He's already given us the victory. It might not look like the way you want it to. It might not feel like the way you want it to. But since when was it ever and always about you? It's about him. It's about what he wants to accomplish in you. It's about the relationship and the dynamic that he wants to have with you and in you. That bridge from us to God is linked directly from our heart. And it's there. And all we need to do in faith is start walking across it. Because that bridge will only be a nice idea if we don't ever put it to the use of what it's there for. And it's there to serve as the bridge between you and God. And here's the coolest thing about that bridge. It's not one way. It's not one way. See, one of the aspects of prayer that we need to keep instilling is the fact that we do as equal amount of talking as we do listening. Because that bridge, and when we even call it prayer, and we think about God, I always love this, and you maybe have heard me say this before, God is not far off in some celestial realm, and he's going, hi, hey guys, I'm over here, just walk across the bridge. No way. When he sent his son, he became incarnate. Meaning God came to earth. He crossed the bridge. He crossed the bridge. And the beautiful thing about prayer is it's as equal parts talking as it is listening, because God is still crossing the bridge. He's still pursuing you. He is still leaving his throne, and he is still walking across the bridge, and he still desires, and he stands at the door of your heart, and he knocks. But how did he get there? It wasn't because you drew closer. It's because you recognized he had already drawn close. Whew. He had already drawn close. It wasn't because you drew closer. It's because you recognized that he had already drawn close. He crossed the bridge long ago, and he constantly crosses the bridge. And we have this incredible opportunity to unite with Christ through the power that is offered, the power of prayer offered in faith. Jesus didn't look at the disciples and say, a mustard seed-sized faith can move mountains. He didn't say that. That might be true, but that's not what he said. He didn't say a mustard seed-sized faith can move mountains. He said mountains will move when you have a mustard seed-sized faith. That's what he said. So as we close this morning, the truth is it's not about the size of the seed. It's about the size of the life inside the seed. Because here's the coolest thing. Jesus used a mustard seed for two reasons. Number one was to show how small it is and really how little amount of faith that you actually need in order to see mountains move. But he also used a mustard seed because of what it produces. Because inside that tiny seed is a 15-foot tree. So that's what a mustard seed produces. A huge behemoth tree. So it's not just about the size of the seed, it's about the life inside the seed. I mean, think about this. Think about the power of an acorn. Did you know that an acorn can split concrete? Yeah, it's pretty incredible if you think about it. Now, granted, an acorn in itself cannot split concrete, but when it's buried in the ground and has a chance to grow, how many of you have ever seen this? When I was a kid, we had a great bike ramp because a big oak tree had gone across underneath the sidewalk and just split the sidewalk in two. But what if the acorn decided one day, I don't want to be planted. I don't want to be used. I don't want to make a difference. Then guess what? That concrete will just rest on top of the, or that acorn will just rest on top of the concrete, and it won't fulfill the purpose of what it was intended to do, which was to be sown into the ground, to be watered, and to grow into a tree. And then that tree would produce its own acorns, which would produce more trees. And reproduction needs to happen. So We tend to forget that we have the power to break down things and to move mountains. But the truth is, we have to allow God to do the work within us. It's not the size. It's not the size of our faith. It's the size of the life inside our faith. It's a life-filled faith. It's a life-infused faith. It's a faith that isn't dead, as we hear in James, but it's a faith that is alive and resurrected with Christ. That's the faith. James 5 even tells us that it's the prayer offered in faith. See, prayer is just a part of it. Prayer is just the bridge. We need the faith to be the vehicle to move us to the power. And in James, it even tells us that it's the prayer offered in faith. Stop telling God about the size of your mountains and start looking at your mountains and telling your mountains the size of your God. Because when you have a mustard seed size faith, you will move mountains. We're going to sing a familiar song that we've sung a couple of times, and I don't know what mountains stand in your way this morning. Only you can determine what mountains are in front of you. But I can tell you right now that in faith, if you believe and have faith the size of a mustard seed, those mountains will move. Would you stand with me? And let's sing this together in believing in God and recognizing that He can do it again.